For almost 2 years now, we've been involved in a series of lessons from time to time entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. If you have not been counting, this is the 19th lesson in that series. The last lesson that we studied, we found that there had been darkness fall upon all the land of Judea from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. That is from 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Can you imagine? Now, there may have been a great multitude around the cross very early on, but now that darkness has fallen, many of them have returned to their homes. Also, there is not one event, recorded in that three-hour period of complete, utter darkness. Can you imagine standing there during those 3 hours at the foot of the cross only to hear the groans and the moans and the cries and the agony of those three men crucified on crosses, one of those being the Son of God? We're going to continue our study today of the sayings of the crucifixion, and each one of these lessons also has a subtitle, and our subtitle to today's lesson very simply is this: Jesus' last words. There are seven sayings of the cross, seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross of Calvary. We have already studied two of those. Almost immediately after he was crucified, he looked down upon the masses and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Before the darkness settled upon the land, one of those thieves that were crucified had a change of heart, did he not? And to that thief, Jesus said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." We've seen those two sayings, but today we cover the remaining five sayings. Jesus has been hanging upon the cross now for some 6 hours, three of those in total darkness. And now, all of a sudden, the darkness begins to dissipate from the land, and Jesus sees one person as the light rose. And it was a woman standing at the foot of the cross, and he immediately recognizes her as his mother. And there was Mary at the foot of the cross. Wow. Folks, Mary had been there from the beginning, hadn't she? She'd been there throughout the totality of the time that Jesus was moved from Jerusalem out to that hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. For 6 hours, she had either seen or heard her son's agony. You see, a mother's love doesn't desert her child. Mary knew Jesus was innocent, didn't she? Mary, years before, had had an angel appear unto her and tell her that you will have a son. And it was a son that was miraculously born. She knew no man. Mary knew this is the Messiah. This is the child of promise. This is the Son of the living God. Can you imagine how Mary felt as the sun rose again upon the land? And as she stared up at that cross and looked only to see Jesus staring back at her. She'd witnessed every ounce of suffering. And she had heard and witnessed every bit of the malicious treatment of her son. All the words of the Jewish leaders, all the curses of the Romans themselves, all the mockery of the people and the passers-by, all the things that had been spoken by those two thieves as they hung there upon the... She'd heard it all. She'd seen it all. And now her eyes and Jesus' eyes lock one upon another. Jesus also saw a disciple standing there. The Bible says that it was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now listen. And when Jesus saw Mary, his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." I find it interesting that here Jesus is nearing his death. And one of the major thoughts that crosses his mind is, I need to make certain Mom is cared for. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was no government assistance. The church had not yet been established, had it? And here is a woman, most likely, who is a widow. We know nothing more about Joseph after the birth of Jesus. But most likely she was a widow now, and he sees her, and the one thought that's on his mind, this is my mother, and I have a responsibility to her. What an act of unselfishness, is it not? I'm reminded of two passages of Scripture. One is Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We read it this morning. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yes, that has to do with children in the home, but it also has to do with children outside of the home. After those parents have grown up, or after those children have grown up and left the house, those children have a responsibility to those parents to make certain they are cared for. And to not do that is to violate this command of the Almighty God. We turn over to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, and the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That doesn't just mean a mother and father providing for their children. In the context, he's again talking about elderly parents being cared for by children. Let not the church be charged, Paul said. If you have elderly parents, it's not the responsibility of the church. It is your responsibility as children to care for those parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do. Woman, behold thy son, almost pointing to John. And then to John, behold thy mother. He was committing the care of his mother into the hands of one whom he loved and who he knew would take care of her for the remainder of his life. John's response is also very interesting. John 19, verse 26. Listen to what it says. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. Amazing, isn't it? Folks, that's a huge responsibility, is it not? Many of you know that responsibility. You've cared for your aging parents. You've brought those parents into your home, and you have fulfill their needs physically, emotionally, spiritually. You've done all that you can in order to care for them. Some of them for a long period of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years before that individual passed away. But you see, that was your mother, or that was your father. Note this, This was not John's birth mother. Mary had not given birth to John. And yet, from that very hour, he was willing to take her into his house. Notice, there was no hesitation from that very hour. How long did Mary live? I have no clue. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, for the remainder of her life. John cared for a woman who was not his own mother. But it was due to the request of his master and his Lord Jesus Christ. After that saying, we find that Jesus' attention is turned heavenward. And now the Bible tells us that he cries out, listen to this, with a loud voice. There's no whisper. It is a loud voice. He intends for every individual there at the foot of the cross to hear exactly what he has to say. And the cry has puzzled Bible students for a long, long period of time. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani was the cry of Jesus that day. Notice, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out with a loud voice. He wanted all at the foot of the cross to hear what he had to say. Question. Was what Jesus said truth? Had God forsaken his only begotten son? I've heard some individuals say that he did. Even if it were just for a brief moment, God had to turn his back on him because he had sin of the world placed upon him. Think of that. Think of what we just said. God forsook his own son, who had never sinned? Some say, well, this was just the cry of Jesus from a human perspective. In other words, from a human standpoint, Jesus somehow in his mind thought that God at this moment had forsaken him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus ever believed that his heavenly Father forsook him? In my mind, neither one of those explanations is very good. Both of them seem to fall short. But yet Jesus mouthed the words, didn't he? And he mouthed them loudly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, those words opened Psalm 22. The very statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who was standing at the foot of the cross? Jewish leaders, were they not? Individuals who were students of the law, individuals who copied the law, the scribes, the lawyers, individuals who had dedicated the entirety of their lives to the study of the old law. When Jesus cried these words, he was pointing them to a messianic psalm. Folks, when he cried out, there was no doubt in his words. His cry was just an attention getter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Guys, don't you understand what's happening here? Can't you see what's going on at this particular time? You are right in the middle of the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You see, there's a lot said in Psalm 22 that was going on right then. Listen to this. They shoot out the lip. They shake their hands saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Had these individuals stood at the foot of the cross shooting off their lip? Oh yes. Have we already read in times past where they stood there shaking their heads at the Son of God? Oh yes. What statement did they make? He trusted in the Lord to deliver him. Let him deliver him now. They'd already said that, folks. Jesus is trying to get these Jews to understand, you are fulfilling prophecy. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Look at verse 16. They pierce my hands and my feet. Where was Jesus? He was spread upon the cross of Calvary at that very moment. With hands and feet pierced with Roman nails. Notice too, verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We've already seen the Roman soldiers doing that, haven't we? Here's an attempt by Jesus to get these individuals to understand what is going on and who He truly is. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. I am the fulfillment of Psalm 22. He's pointing their attention just as sharply as He can point it for the last time upon what's really transpiring that day. And yet, they didn't get it. Mark's gospel, listen to what they said. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. Isn't that interesting? They didn't say, behold, he's quoting Psalm 22. We need to go there and read what he's got to say. They didn't say that, oh no. Listen to him. He's crying out for Elias. Sad, isn't it? Here the Messiah is still concerned about the salvation of His people. And yet they still don't get it. The third saying, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were fulfilled or that were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. Jesus had lost a tremendous amount of blood during the last 7 or 8 hours, had he not? He'd been whipped with a cat of nine tails. He'd been crucified. 4 wounds in his body, 2 in his hand, 2 in his feet. And he'd been bleeding all of that time. Hardly anything had been given to him to drink. On the cross of Calvary, there is the exertion of energy up and down upon the nails. Up and down, just trying to grasp a breath of air. 6 hours. Up and down, trying to breathe. And there may have also been the heat of the noonday sun as it shined upon the Christ. I find it interesting that this is the only statement that Jesus makes in all the Gospels. Think of that. We have 4 Gospel accounts of the crucifixion. And this is the only statement that Jesus makes relative to His agony upon the cross of Calvary. I thirst! What's interesting is reading the words of the text again. Listen. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Why did Jesus cry out, I thirst, to fulfill scripture? I find it interesting that again, Jesus is calling attention to messianic prophecy. There's two of them. One in Psalm 69, 21, and then one in Psalm, note that, 22, verse 15. Psalm 22, 15 says this, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Can you imagine? Here's a man whose mouth is so dry that the moment his tongue touches the upper part of his mouth, it just clings to the roof of his mouth. I thirst! And yet it had nothing to do with self. Again, he's trying to fulfill prophecy. He's trying to do everything he can do to make certain that he complies with everything that is required of him and that the Jews know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's the Messiah. The passage in Psalm says that they will give him vinegar to drink. And yet they still did not understand the significance of what was going on. Matthew's gospel in verse 48 tells us that one man ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it upon a reed, and lifted it up in order for Jesus to taste it. Vinegar. I don't know about you, when I'm thirsty, I don't drink vinegar. But notice the rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias come and save him. They still don't grasp the significance of this occasion, folks. The fulfillment of biblical prophecy, the Messiah, is right there in front of them. And they still don't get it. Remember, they thought he was crying out for Elias. Well, maybe old Elias will come and give him a drink. Can you imagine the hardness of heart of those Jews on that occasion? Wow. The fourth saying is found only in John's gospel. And the words are very simple. Notice, Jesus took a drink of the vinegar, then made this statement, it is finished. Man. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of getting ready for this event now came to fruition. 1,500 years of Jewish history. 2,500 years of the history of man since the fall in the garden. And Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now the fulfillment is totally accomplished. It is finished. Notice this, the work of redemption was done. Man sinned, man deserved to die, did he not? And the only way that could be changed is for a sacrifice to be made. The only way that could be changed is for a life to be given, but not just any life would do, no animal would do, no sinful human would do, only the sinless Son of God. And now, the sacrifice was made. The blood was shed. It was finished. Divine love had been fully manifested, had it not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The picture was now painted in human history forever. Here's how much God loves man. Notice too, this was the conclusion of Jesus' ministry. Oh yes, he's going to rise from the dead, but he's not going to be operating and teaching among the masses as he had in times past. There's only going to be a few appearances of Jesus, and then he'll send back to the right hand of the throne of God. My ministry on earth is finished. It's finished. Jesus had done all the Father had desired of him. The pain, the anguish, the suffering, the tribulation, the sorrow, the shame. It's all over now. It is finished. Two thoughts. Have you ever finished something that was of vital importance? How'd you feel? I remember being in college and you would finish a semester, finally take that last test. Man, I'd hit the door and I'd run to my car. It's finished! Can you imagine how Jesus felt? He knew what was coming. The whole time he was on earth, he knew what was coming. And now it's finished. The Hebrew writer says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Joy. It's over. The second thought, though, oh yes, it's finished for Jesus, but folks, it hasn't even begun for the apostles, has it? Most of them have forsook him and fled. The only one that we know of being right there at the foot of the cross was John. And yet in just a few days, those same men are going to be in the city of Jerusalem. They're going to be endowed with power by the Holy Spirit of God and begin to preach and teach the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And their work was only about to begin. For Jesus, it was finished. But not for the apostles. The last statement of Jesus, the committal of his spirit into the hands of God. Luke's the only one who records the actual words on that occasion. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Wow. Do those words sound like words of a dying man who wonders whether God was with him? Not to me. He knew God was there. God didn't forsake the Christ. And now when it's time to die, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I find it interesting that his body is going to be where? Still on the cross. His spirit, however, is going to be in the hands of God. That's death, is it not? The separation of the spirit from the body. And yet, what was it that he told the thief on the cross? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Folks, that was not the grave. Our Lord's spirit entered into the Hadean realm. And the thief on the cross who had repented met him that day. That's death. The spirit separates from the body and enters into the unseen realm of the dead. And Jesus, our Lord, experienced that. The Bible tells us that Jesus was made perfect through death. Isn't that interesting? He was made perfect through death. Has nothing to do with his sinless perfection. It has everything to do with his being fully man. You see, the only way he could be fully man is to what? Is to die. To experience the very thing that you and I are going to have to experience one day. The separation of the spirit from the body. And it's about to happen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit. We conclude this lesson just moments before Jesus' death. Almost doesn't seem fair, does it? Vic, you're a mean old man. 19 lessons you've let Jesus suffer this stuff. It's time to let the man die. And yet we've left him hanging on the cross. He's not quite dead yet. Yes, he's committed his spirit to the Father, but he hasn't actually died yet. And there's a reason for that, folks. Because you see, at the moment of Jesus' death, there are some unbelievable events that transpire. And so we'll hold those over until the next lesson about the sayings of the crucifixion. And you just have to come because you don't know when I'm going to do them. Okay. I don't know about you, but for me, these have been fantastic studies. Five sayings of Jesus today, wasn't it? Five sayings. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst, Jesus cried. The saying of, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Beautiful sayings, aren't they? And I hope they help us to appreciate the struggle through which Jesus went as he came to the conclusion of his life on the cross of Calvary. Folks, things like this ought to move man to obedience to the gospel, shouldn't it? And it ought to keep us as members of the church faithful to our Lord till we die. Look what he did for us so long ago. Do you need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Won't you do that this morning? Are you an erring child of God? You haven't been what you need to be. Look what he did for you. How little he asked of us to live for him in return.